Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to walk through a portion of John 4. And last week, we stepped away from the book of Romans. So this week and last week we could focus on what's happening next week and the following, right? Palm Sunday and Easter. Because those 2 days are truly the biggest on the church calendar. They convey God's overwhelming love for us, right? I mean, Jesus willingly went to the cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of everyone, you know? And it's incredible the love that Jesus poured out on that Good Friday, right? And last week, you know, we walked through again that conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And what's interesting is, you know, this question that the Israelites, is God amongst us or not? I mean, the reason Nicodemus had to go talk with Jesus is because he sensed God was among the people of Israel. Not everyone felt that way about Jesus, right? I mean, it's quite obvious. But Nicodemus was like, this guy is either God himself or he definitely is of God. There's no way Jesus could do the things Jesus was doing if God was not with him. And so many people did not want to admit that. And as they talked, you know, Jesus told how he would have to be lifted up. Just like that Old Testament, you know, time when the Israelites rebelled against God. They had made the calf and the golden calf. And one of the punishments for that is God sent snakes among them. And the only way they could find healing and save their lives was to look to the brass serpent that Moses put on a pole, as God told him to do. And that was a foreshadowing of how we would look to Jesus Christ on his cross and know that our sins are paid for. You know, it's so interesting because, you know, the Roman Catholics still use that crucifix with Jesus on it. And we in the Protestant denominations just use the empty cross. But, you know, sometimes it's good to look upon that crucifix and remind ourselves of the price that Jesus Christ paid so that we have the assurance and the hope of salvation. And so today we walk through another Old Testament scene, and we're going to read through both the readings from Exodus and from John 4 as we talk about the fact that Jesus is amongst his people. God is amongst his people. And Jesus is the source of living water, as he talked and told that Samaritan woman. And we see the miracle that God provided to the people of Israel when they were dying of thirst, right? Convinced that God had led them out, or at least Moses had led them out, only to kill them, right? And we go through our own deserts, don't we? And we need to remind ourselves that God is always amongst us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, as we walk through the journey of life, each of our walk is different than even our closest family member. We may share similar walks and similar things, but each of us, Lord, is on a walk unique to us. And we ask you, Lord, we praise you for the fact that you are always there with us. So as we walk in difficult desert terrain, help us, Lord, to always remember that you are there with us, and you provide for us even in our darkest hours. Thank you for this truth. Amen. So today I'd like to start with the Old Testament lesson. If you want to read along, we'll be walking through verses 1 through 7 of Exodus 17. It's on page 59. But we open up with verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to paraphrase just because there's a lot of text here today. So, you know, if I don't read exactly what's in the Bible, please, you know, forgive me. But we read, all the congregation of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses, saying, "Give us water to drink." Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But they thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." So that opening verse there, according to the commandment of the Lord, but there was no water for the people to drink. Israel had done everything the Lord had commanded them to do. Moses led the people where God had directed him, right? God was in charge. And yet there was no water to drink. This is a reminder that even when we are in the will of God, we can come into dry desert places and face big problems. God does not promise that he will lead us beside cool waters in green valleys as Psalm 23 opens up, right? Even in that Psalm, David talks about being in the valley of the shadow of death. There is no promise from our Lord that as he leads us, everything will always be wonderful. He will test us. And then we read that the people quarreled with Moses. "Give us water to drink." You know, now that's no small issue, right? I mean, in a desert place where your body is perspiring, you know, the amount of water that's needed just to maintain daily life, you know, it rises to certain levels. So they were right to be concerned, but they forgot the bigger picture. They were only living in the moment. And Moses reminded of them that when he said, "Why do you tempt the Lord?" Because their problem that they were having was not with Moses, but was with the Lord, right? We've all experienced it. Something goes wrong in our lives. What's the first thing we want to do? Usually it's not look in the mirror and say, "Oh, Eric, you really screwed up this time," right? Usually it's like, "Hey, my friend Tom or Rick, or one of you guys sitting here, easier to blame them," right? Why should I blame myself for my own difficulties? But their problem, again, was with the Lord. And they didn't think about this spiritually. You know, had they might have thought, "Okay, we're in a desert. There will be no water. God has led us here for some reason, some purpose. And since he's God, maybe he will provide that water that we will need," right? But instead of taking any time to reflect, they immediately got angry. And then Moses, I mean, he cries out to the Lord, because it's like, "Lord, this is where you told me to bring them. This ain't my fault, but I'm getting all the blame," right? And as the leader, they were looking to him instead of looking to God. And again, that's something we do. We as human beings, we put our hope in men. And often it's like, don't put your hope in men. Men will always disappoint you. One of the things I have guaranteed, not guaranteed, but told to all my youth kids over the years, and even the ones I still meet with, is don't be surprised if I disappoint you too. I am a man, right? Men often disappoint others. So in verses 5 to 6, God tells Moses how he will provide. We read, "The Lord told Moses, 'Pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel." You know, Moses, when he picked up that staff, he couldn't help but be reminded of all the times God had used that staff to show God's power. When he struck the Nile and it turned to blood, when he opened the way in through the Red Sea, right? When Moses had that staff in hand, he knew that God would display power. But he also, I think, knew that, you know, it's not the stick that's doing the work, right? Because God reminds him, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb. Strike it, and water will come out. You know, one of the great themes of their entire time in the wilderness was how God was with them. From providing water here to providing manna in the morning and quail at night, to providing clothing that never wore out, God was with the people of Israel. And if they just took a moment to reflect on those truths, they could rest comfortably knowing God was among them. Because again, if you or I took that stick, or Moses took that stick without instruction from the Lord and struck that rock, I doubt anything would happen other than that thing would vibrate in our hands, right? There would be no water gushing forth. But because God was there and Moses listened, water flowed forth and it satisfied that unruly mob, didn't it? And the people knew that God was in their midst. And then in verse 7, we read this. So Moses called the place, or I'm assuming he did, it says he, maybe God did. God was like, nope, here's the name. He called the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? God used the name of that place as a reminder to the children of Israel. It was a rebuke to them. Because he's like, I am not going to bring you out here just to let you die. I will take care of you. And he showed them how he provided. And what's so interesting is there are at least 8 other verses throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy and the Psalms where the people are reminded of that place, of Massah and Meribah by name. It's like, remember how you guys tested the Lord? Remember how you quarreled and he showed you that he was among you? You know, the greatest rebellion they had was by questioning, is God among us, right? God made them wander in the wilderness 40 years because they did not believe God was among them and would give them the land. And that's our greatest rebellion too, when we are going through difficulties in life. To think that God doesn't care, right? To think that he's abandoned us, given us no hope. Because one of the things that we've started to learn as we walk through Romans, right? What does God count as righteousness? Our belief in him and his word. Our belief that he is who he says he is. And so, we end with our Exodus reading there, and we shift over to John 4. And if you want to read through, it's on 888 and 889. And we meet Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at a well. And so we read in verses 7 and 9, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, a few things that we've talked about previously, we don't specifically cover here today, but I mean, the fact that she came for water at about noontime that day and alone suggests that she was either an outcast or there was a great need, right? The women would go to get water in the cool of the morning, the first thing, right? That's when they would gather, and they would do so in groups. So this woman appears to be an outcast from society. And she is a fascinating character when you look at it, because as we will find out, she's apparently of a pretty mature age. I mean, she's not some 18-year-old kid from the sounds of it. She's willing to talk with a stranger, and she's got a quick tongue, right? And now it's also unusual too, because again, rabbis did not speak to women in public. I mean, there were rabbis, they wouldn't even talk to their wives or their daughters in public. So it's so unusual that our Lord asks this woman for a favor. a Samaritan woman. That had to genuinely surprise her, but she is ready to talk. So we read in verses 10 to 12, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that is saying, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." To which she's like, "Whoa, time out. You got no bucket and the well is deep, buddy," right? And then she's also like, "Whoa, where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" But as Jesus talked with her and drew her into conversation, he made her curious about so many things, right? Because that statement, "if you knew the gift of God," or "if you knew who it is that says to you," she's curious about, okay, what's this guy talking about God, and who is this guy? And the offer of living water that he makes to her, you know, back in biblical times, springs were called living water because if the water bubbled up from the ground, it seemed to be alive, right? It was coming from some hidden source, but it was obviously good water. And so in verses 13 to 15, Jesus describes the effect of the water that he offers. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. The water I give you will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst or have to come here to draw water." You know, this idea of drinking and thirst, it's a common picture of God's supply and man's need, isn't it? You know, the act of drinking in itself is just an act of receiving. We are getting something that we need. You know, we have all had cold water on an extremely hot day when we're very parched. And just the refreshing act that is, when that cold water comes into your mouth, you already feel so much better, don't you? There's a relief that washes over us. And then think about a water that as an endless supply that wells up within us, bubbles up within, becomes a fountain of spring or a fountain of water for eternal life. No wonder her response is, "Lord, give this to me," right? I don't want to have to do this work. I would like that need to be taken care of. And so now Jesus really has her attention. And so he asks her then to go get her husband, because he has taken this conversation as far as it should really go, even farther than societal norms. It's like there she should really have her husband here if this discussion goes further. So Jesus says, "Call your husband and come here." She answered, "I have no husband." And he said, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." To which the woman replied, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Again, Jesus knew the truth of her sinful past. And he spells it right out. You know, he raises this embarrassing issue with her, but it's like they needed to get on the same page. He needed to make her understand that he was somebody pretty great, even greater than the father Jacob, right, who had had that well. And she's so surprised that Jesus knows the truth. And yet, because of his kindness, she's willing to keep talking to her, right? She continued on that conversation. How do we do when people talk about our past with which we're embarrassed or confront us with something we're doing wrong? Again, that's not usually a shining moment in our life, is it? We usually are like, "All right, let's end this conversation." Or we may even say that in more angry tones and words, right? Storm off, tell them to get out of our face. But Jesus had raised her curiosity out of kindness and love. And so they continue to talk. And in verses 20 to 26, they discuss the truth of worship and who God is. You know, I won't read any of the verses, but we understand that she knows that the Jews are strict in their practices, right? And Jesus confirms that salvation comes from the Jews. But then he really turns the thinking upside down as he says, you know what? God is spirit. And God doesn't want our acts. God doesn't want our actions until the heart is changed. He wants our hearts. He wants our souls. He wants our spirit. And so she's like, oh, you know, I don't know that I'm following all this, but I know that when the Messiah comes, because even though she's a Samaritan, she knows that the promised Messiah is coming. And she knows that the Messiah will reveal all truth to the people. To which Jesus reveals to her then, the one you are speaking with is he. God is with you. God is among you. What a moment, right? When she realized God is here, standing right in front of me. And it's the same moment, the same celebratory moment we've all felt at different times in our own lives, right? When we realize and remember that God is right here walking with us. He's never left us. And so how does this woman respond? She goes to tell the rest of her town, right? Even if she is a social outcast, she's going to go back into town and let them know God is among us. And we read in verses 28 to 30. So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. I love the fact that John, as an eyewitness, includes that small detail that she left her jar and went home, right? She came out specifically to get water. She needed that water back at her home, right? And after this conversation with Jesus, the least of her worries is that jar of water. She'll get it. But she's got more important things to do. She is so excited to go into town. And then her question of, could this be the Christ? The Samaritans were outcasts. The Jews hated them, and they hated the Jews. And here, could Christ come to Samaria? I mean, that would be the most astounding thing that could happen. That God could be among the Samaritan people. There's not a Jew in Jerusalem that would ever believe God is going to make his presence known to the people of Samaria. And so the people are intrigued. They're like, we've got to go meet this guy. So in verses 39 to 42, we read, many Samaritans from town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now they may have heard, there may have been news of Jesus, this itinerant Jewish preacher traveling around who does miracles and all sorts of things. They might have heard all that. I expect that they probably did, you know, but they never expected him to come and stay. And can you imagine the disciples' reaction? It's like, you know, at one point when a Samaritan town didn't give them water or treat them kindly, James and John were like, Lord, call down fire from heaven and burn up this town. James and John, probably all 12 of them, were probably apoplectic. We're doing what? We're staying in Samaria for 2 days? Why? But they got to see Jesus in action, right? And prior to this, Jesus had told them that the harvest was ready. And he's showing them what harvesters do, right? We go to a people deemed not worthy to show them God's love. God is among them too. They were so excited because the Savior of the world was in their midst, right? God is in our midst. I'd like to point out a couple final things as we finish this lesson today. Our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians. When Paul was warning against idolatry, he wrote in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about those in the wilderness, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus is our rock. He promised living water to flow from him, right? And in a few weeks, I just had this revelation a few weeks ago. In a few weeks, we'll read that Good Friday text, right? Where we will read from John 19. When they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. At once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth that you may also believe. John was there when the Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side. And just like Moses took his staff and struck that rock, the Roman soldier took his spear and pierced Jesus. And what flowed out but water, right? Water that is actually the water of life. Because water is what we need to be able to sustain life and drink. And also out of Jesus flowed his blood. And his blood covers all our sins. And so we have this picture that Jesus Christ is the rock. And he too, just like that rock at Horeb, was struck. And out of him flows living water. Water that guarantees our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and a hope that the world just has no idea what they're missing out on. Finally, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, I'd like to share this with you in John 7. Because the Feast of the Tabernacles was Israel's annual feast where they celebrated the time in the wilderness. And they celebrated, they had a moment in that ceremony where they celebrated Moses striking the rock of Horeb and God providing water. And we read, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is reminding us, God is amongst us, and God provides everything we need for our spiritual salvation. Because that's what he's worried about, our spirits, our souls. And he takes care of us and he provides for us every moment of our lives, regardless if we are in a beautiful green pasture or if we are in a desert or the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the truth that you are always with us, regardless of our specific circumstances in life, regardless of how the day is going or the week has been, regardless if we're looking at a year that we just want to have it end. Lord, you are with us, and you provide the sustenance for our souls through the water which gives us life and the blood which covers our sins. Thank you, dearest Jesus, for all your gifts. Amen.